Chris. Good evening. I've come to believe that there are a lot more religious people in our world than there are non-religious people. Despite what the media would have you to believe, there are many people across our nation that believe in God. They have a religious mindset, if you will. But also believe that many people have molded their religion around their own beliefs or something in order to make it more suitable, perhaps, to their lifestyle or more palatable to society in general. Mostly in protest to a religious system that they don't understand because they've been misled by some false religion or they have seen through the absurdity of some false religions and the hypocrisy of some false religions, and therefore they relate all things religious to the absurd or to hypocrites. Religion, however, is one of the most powerful forces known unto man. Unfortunately, finding religion doesn't always lead one to finding God. In fact, many people find enough religion to get them going down the road, but not enough to get them going on the right road or down the right path. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 through 27. It says here, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, listen to this, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Somewhere there has to be a correlation between finding God and following him down the right path. Many people find God in a sense, but then they follow after a false god or a shadow. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And I thought about this statement. If there is few that find it, why is it that few find it? Why is it that few find their way? Is it because they're not looking? I seriously doubt that, because if you look around, you'll find that everyone is looking for something. I'm sure there are scores of people who couldn't care less about God and the things religious, that is, at least until they need God and then they call on him. I've even heard of people saying that, I called out to God and he didn't answer, he didn't respond. How could I believe in a God that doesn't answer my prayers? Really? At your age, you've finally called out to God? You've never had any use for him whatsoever, and now all of a sudden you need him? The truth is, many people spend their lives never really searching for the truth, and why should they when the people they are associated with keep telling them that they've already found it? They have enough religion to get by. That's all you need. Religion should be subjective. It should be subject to your own feelings and your own opinions and your own desires. In other words, those people that are going through difficult times, maybe they can have a different aspect of religion than those who are not. When you're blessed, you have a different perspective. And when you're not blessed, you have another perspective. But religion is not subjective. The Bible is our objective standard. It is only subject to God's will. I would venture to say that the majority of the people you know who are religious have been that way for so long that they don't realize that when they first were introduced to religion, they really didn't investigate enough to or care enough to investigate. The religious practices that they were involved in just happened to be there. Why did you come here? Well, I came because a friend of mine invited me to church with them when we were kids, and I kind of kept going there. I kind of liked it there. They were friendly to me. Or they were there because of their family led them there. I don't know about the denominational world, but here in the church, we challenge everyone to do a careful study of his or her religion and compare it to the things written in the Bible, the things practiced. Here need to be compared with what's in the Bible. Many times you'll hear a preacher say, call me out. If I say something that is not correct, call me out. I have been called out. But it was usually because they disagreed with what the Bible says. Oh, that's not right. That's not right. Well, yeah, it is right. The Scriptures bear it out. I would like to challenge everyone here to ask themselves seriously, what is my religion doing to my character? We have to be careful because religion is a compartment, if you will, of our lives. We have every compartment that we go through. I've talked about this before. We categorize everything in levels of importance. Sometimes our marriage is very, very important to us. And so we put it in a category here, but over time it starts to lose importance. It keeps dropping down a notch, dropping down a notch. And then we find ourselves in trouble. We have to reevaluate and bring it back up to where it's supposed to be. Sometimes we have to do the same thing with our religion or with our relationship with God. We have to bring it back up to where it's supposed to be, which it should be first in our lives. Some people are excited about religion, but sad to say, religion can be very depressing if we let it. If you think about religion like entering into a tunnel, it may be dark when you first go in, but if you've got to bear it out, it's going to come. You're going to come to the light eventually. Some people just have enough religion to make them miserable. They believe in God and they want to do God's will, and they have a realization that they cannot commit sin like the heathen do without jeopardizing their salvation. Howbeit, they have yet to learn how to achieve the true blessings of God by being a Christian. What do I need to do? Well, is it okay to just sit here? Is it okay? I'll read my Bible and I read it sparingly. It's not really a book that I can read from beginning to end and say, what a beautiful ending this has. What a beautiful story it is, because it doesn't read like a storybook. It reads more like a newspaper. So we read like we read the newspaper. What do? When your kids are in school, where do you go? You go to the back where the sports section is or where the pictures of the school kids are, the achievements of the school kids. We go right to that. We look at the headlines that are interesting to us and we read that. You ever get frustrated because you start reading an article and then it says, continued on page 4, and it's not there. Where's the other half of my story? I can't find it. When we read our Bibles the same way, we just open haphazardly and we read a passage. Hadley came up to me a couple of weeks ago and said, I'm going to be out of town for a while, and I want to start reading my Bible every day, and I want you to hold me accountable. And I gave him a guide, one of the little study guides that we have, read through your New Testament in 30 days. He said, I don't know if I could stick to that. That's pretty strenuous, but I'm going to read, I can promise you. You know, he keeps sending me texts. We conquered Matthew. We finished Mark. We finished John. He's doing it. He's going through. Our numbers on our daily Bible reading keep going down. They're going down, going down, going down. Now, some of that is because some people are not here that are actually reading. Some of it is because I missed one day, so I'm not going to raise my hand because I don't feel like that's fair. Fair, good enough. I understand that. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says in John 16, 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might find peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but I be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that a triumphant statement? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You're going to find tribulation and trial, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In me you will have peace. We can find peace in Jesus Christ because he's overcome the world. True joy comes from spiritual triumph. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And you could say that it is one of the tests of the Christianity. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Remember what it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I remember Dan Pitts challenging the congregation to memorize Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And he says, let's all say it together. And everyone started saying it and trying to get their way through it. They were looking at it in their scripture. And my wife was sitting there beside me reciting it word for word. Afterwards, I asked her, I said, how do you know Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. She said, I was taught to sing it at a very early age. And have never forgotten it. Wouldn't it be great if we were taught to sing the whole Bible? Memorize it all. Oh yeah, I know that. That would be great. I can hardly recite this verse without some excitement. It's hard to imagine someone really loves something that they are gloomy and depressed about. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That is said with excitement. Talk to anyone and you'll quickly find out what drives them. Talk to someone about their life and you'll find out what's important to them. Spend any time with someone in just casual conversation and you'll find what is important in their lives. Do the people that you associate with talk about their religion? And when they do we look at them as religious kooks or nuts? They used to call them Jesus freaks. A bunch of Jesus freaks. That's all they talk about. That's all they think about. What do we love the most? The sad thing is that some people truly are zealous about their religion. In fact, sometimes people's religion or their religious zeal is so misdirected that they end up having emotional feelings towards their religion more than emotional feelings towards God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, Matthew 23, 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay," that's something we need to pay attention to right there. Scribes and Pharisees, the most religious people of the day, "woe unto you. You're hypocrites. You should be ashamed. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone." He tells them, you're paying attention to the very, very small things. Oh, I got to give a tenth of this or a tenth of that. That makes three little sprinkles. Oh, I'm paying attention to that. Oh, see, I'm paying my tithes all the way down to the very minute details. He says, you're leaving out the weightier matters. The most important things you're missing. I talk a lot about attendance and it comes up almost in every sermon. Attendance, how important it is to attend. Sometimes people put all their importance on attendance and nothing else gets done. The religious life is in shambles. It's falling apart. It's a scary thought. Think about this. It was religious people that crucified our Lord, the most religious people of the day. Did they believe in God? Sure they did. Sadly enough, some people's religion is destroying them and they don't even know it. Unfortunately, the stronger their zeal, the farther they seem to get from spiritual realization. Has your religion allowed you to make decisions regarding important matters without making proper investigation? Oh, we're going to do this. We're going to go here. How many people today take their religion for granted? They find one they like or one their parents assigned them, and they accept it as truth, and this is where we go. I've had people say, I would come to visit, but I'm really involved in my church, which is a denomination. Or I'm really involved in this group over here, and we're doing some good work. And I think I need to stay there. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 and 12. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 and 12. Those religious people of Berea weren't so involved as to not investigate. Their lives weren't in such a chaos or so involved that they couldn't investigate what was truth. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They found that they needed to find out and prove that's not true, that's not right, I can't follow that. How many people today say, oh, they're all good people, we're just of different faith? However, my Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Do you think that you're ready to do God's will no matter what? You think about that for a moment. What is it that God requires of us? Remember when he asked Abraham to offer his son Isaac. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute, Lord. You're talking about my son? No, not I'm like, we got something else we can do? What about Ishmael, maybe? Abraham didn't do that. He didn't offer the other son. He didn't even suggest. He just did. Are we willing to do what God wants us to do regardless? Are we willing to search the Bible regardless and do what it says, regardless of what it says? It tells me this is what I have to do. This is what I have to do. James 4:17 tells us, James 4:17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." For some religionists, the thought of someone knowing more about the truth than they do causes them anguish. It turns their stomach and unfortunately their hearts as well. Remember the blind man that Jesus healed in John chapter 9. He had been blind since birth. I did a sermon on this one time, and it was one of my favorites. I don't know if it had any effect on anybody else, but it had a lot of effect on me. Because this man was blind from birth, and Jesus healed him. When the people realized that the man could see, they asked him how he received his sight. How is it that you received your sight? He'd been blind from birth. You ever known anybody that's blind from birth? I don't see a lot of people blind from birth. We don't see a lot of blind people, period. Blind people amaze me. I remember when when I was in preaching school, the wives were expected to come to class on Monday nights. And so Monday she would get off work early and she would come and she would meet me. And I would be getting off work, out of school rather. I would be getting out of school and she would meet me. We'd sit and eat supper together. And then I would go home to study to the house I was staying at. And she would go to the class and she'd stay in class until 9 o'clock and then drive back to Natalia. And sometimes we would like to eat at Sonic because we could sit outside and eat. And I can remember eating there. And I probably told you this story before. But I can remember eating there. And we're sitting there and I said, hey, look at this. And here comes this blind man walking down Manchac Road. I mean, like, there's traffic everywhere. This is like going through military in San Antonio. It's busy. And he's walking down the sidewalk. He stops at the curb. There's cars pulling out of driveways. And he stops and he walks across. And the cars wait. And he goes across. He goes all the way down the sidewalk. I'm like, look at that. This guy's walking. I wouldn't walk around my property. If I was blind, I'd be scared to go out. I'm going to get into some kind of trouble. This guy's walking down one of the busiest streets in South Austin. Like, man, that's amazing. Look at that. She said, yeah, some people are really amazing. We kept on eating and didn't pay it no more mind. About 30 minutes later, we were just getting ready to leave. And Darla said, oh my, look here. And here comes the blind man back with bags on his arm from HEB. He had walked from his apartment to the HEB store and was shopping, was on his way back home. I felt shame. I felt shame because I thought, look at all the blessings I have and I take for granted. Here in this story, we have a man who was blind from his birth and Jesus heals him. John chapter 9, verse 11. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. And the people were so excited that they said, the Messiah must be down from earth and from heaven and come to us. No, they didn't say that at all. They've been expecting the Messiah. This man comes in the flesh, the Messiah. He heals this man who had blind from his birth, and they knew it. And they said, where is this guy? This is the Sabbath. Who is working on the Sabbath? He needs to be punished for that. He just healed someone who's blind from birth. They wanted to call him out for not keeping the Sabbath. And they even called the parents of the blind man to confirm that indeed, is this your son? Yeah. Well, how is it that he can see? Ask him yourself. He's a grown man. Their religious curiosity is causing them to investigate. Very good. However, they had preconceived notions. They were asking the wrong questions for all the wrong reasons. The previously blind man in Jesus' defense said, John chapter 9, verse 33 and 34, he says, if this man were not of God, this is the blind man speaking, if this man were not of God, he could have done nothing. And they answered him and they said, you were altogether born in sins and you're teaching us, and they cast him out. Look at that. Who healed you? Jesus healed me. Where is he that we may accuse him? Look, think about this. If he wasn't a good man of God, he could not have done it. Who do you think you are talking to us like that? Their religion had gotten in the way of righteousness and truth. The plain and undeniable truth is right before their eyes. The Messiah in the flesh is amongst them. And instead of believing it, they questioned Jesus and accused the man he healed of being a sinner. Has our religion prevented us from hearing the truth because of the source from which the truth came? If it would have come from somewhere else, if it would have been another Pharisee, maybe they would have believed it, but it was from this blind man, a sinner, it wouldn't have mattered. Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, they didn't believe him either. He was a warrior for the religious leaders of his time. However, shortly after his conversion, he was in the temple praying and he saw Jesus in a trance. Acts chapter 22 and verse 18. Acts chapter 22 and verse 18. And it says, "And saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." He tells Saul, you got to get out of here because the religious leaders, your cohorts, your co-companions, the other Pharisees, they're not going to believe you and they're going to try to kill you. So you need to get out because I have a mission that is greater than all of this for you. Why wouldn't they receive Saul's testimony? Wasn't he a credible person? So long as he agreed with them, they accepted him. As soon as he disagreed with them, they no longer would accept him. They rejected him. It was their religion that would keep them from accepting the truth. Do we excuse ourselves from some religious activity simply because we don't like the one that's bringing the message? Perhaps it is. I have heard some talk about gospel meetings and lectureships. We go to, or used to go to, Focal Point quite a bit. I started out going every single day that it was held, and then I dropped off to only going a couple of days, and I go the same days no matter who's there. But I've heard people say, let's go on this day because I like this speaker. Hey, so-and-so is going to be there on Thursday. Let's go then. I've missed some great speakers because I couldn't go the day that they were there. But I've heard some great speakers because I went when I could. Have we gotten into the habit of missing worship simply because we don't believe that it is important or that it is not that important anyway? It's not that big a deal. One day is not going to hurt. Or I really don't like to go in the evenings. I like to get my sleep. I like to get in bed before a certain time. I like to have the kids in bed. You know how many families have been weakened to the point that they leave the church because while their children were in school, they wanted to get them home and they didn't come back and their faith got weaker and weaker? Have you ever reasoned that since it's only Wednesday night, I don't have to go? It doesn't count anyway. Wednesday's not commanded. Or it's only singing night. It's not like God's really going to be there. Scary thought. What about people who say, well, I'm following Christ. I don't have a problem with any of these areas. I'm always here. I'm always here when the doors are open. That's great. My religion brings me closer to God. Can we, for any reason, turn the other way when a brother or sister is not closer to God? Bring it to their attention? Well, they're not going to like me if I say that. If I point that out, they're going to hate me. I can't do that. I don't want to rock the boat. I've just got to take the path of least resistance. If those people hear this, they're going to get mad at me. What if Jonah had not gone to Nineveh? He tried very hard to get out of it. You think about that. God told him, you need to go down there. I don't want to go down there. It wasn't because they were going to reject him. That's a scary thought. Jonah didn't go, and he went out in the ocean and got cast off the boat because of the storm, and the fish swallowed him and spit him back up on shore, and he finally decided, I better do what God says. I'll go. You know what his fear was? It wasn't that they're going to reject the words he said. It was that they were going to accept them. They're a bunch of sinners. When they repented, he said, so it's exactly what I thought was going to happen. It's just what I was worried about. What a guy, huh? Jonah has become a hero. He's swallowed by the fish and he went and preached God's word to Nineveh. Kind of a horrible person when you read the story of Jonah. He was upset because those people repented. So much so that he said, I just ought to die. Wow, that's terrible. Are we any better today sometimes the way we think about religion? I know there are many people whose religion causes them to put God first. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean anyway? It's kind of like when you were a kid and you ask one of your friends, you want to go over here? Well, I got to go ask my mom first. I got to go ask my mom first. Why? You got to have your mom's permission? Yeah. As little boys and guys, we're like, I don't need to ask nobody's permission. We have an arrogance about us. I don't need that. I'm just asking her because if I don't, she's going to wear me out. I remember when we were kids, hey, you want to spend the night? Yeah. Why don't you go ask my mom because she won't tell you no. We would do that. We played that game. We played those games. Larry knows that. We used to play those games. You go ask her. She won't tell me no. His mom did not have a problem telling me no. And mine didn't have a problem telling him no. But we ask our parents these things because we need their permission. But not only that, we need their approval. As kids, we rely on our parents' approval. I can remember when my kids were little, I could spank Brittany for something she did. They'd get in trouble and I'd spank them and she would just tighten up and just take it like a man, my little girl. My son, I start towards him with a paddle and he just break down. He's, oh, I haven't even touched you yet. And I thought he's just a soft heart. You know what I found out later on? It was more of the idea that he disappointed me than anything else. He had lost my approval and that hurt him inside. Have we failed to hurt when we lose God's approval? Have we become so arrogant that he'll get over it? It's a scary thought. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we will think of God and let our decisions be based on His will and on His approval. Does God approve of what I'm doing? We look at it sometimes and we say, it's scriptural, we'll run with it. We're good, we'll just keep doing it. We try to find through the Bible, surely I can find a reason to do this. There's got to be a way. God says, don't do that. No, there's got to be a loophole in here somewhere. Instead of searching the scriptures for God's approval, we search the scriptures for loopholes. And the religious world cheers that on. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Acts 2 verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Can you imagine if the apostles only participated in some things? Where's James today? I don't know. He had something else to do. The fish were biting today, so he didn't come. Can you imagine a few of the apostles showing up for a meeting and none of the other ones caring enough to even be there? We actually have a report of that. We have an illustration of one of the apostles not being there when Jesus first came in. It wasn't a scheduled appointment. But when Jesus came in and appeared unto them, there was one that wasn't there. And when he left, that one showed up. And his name was Thomas. And they said, we've seen the Lord, the risen Lord. I wasn't there to see it, but I'd have to see it to believe it. I don't believe you. I want to see the holes in his hands where they nailed him to the cross. I want to see I want to put my hand in the hole where they stuck the sword in his side. I want to see that before I will believe. I'm not going to believe until I can feel those holes in his hands. But when the Lord did appear unto him, he didn't say, let me see your hands. Show me your hands. He said, my Lord and my God, upon seeing him. In Luke 14, Jesus tells of a man who invited many to his supper. Verse 18 says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. Are we sometimes guilty of making excuses for ourselves? Perhaps it's time that we stop making excuses and start growing in our faith and making our religion count in our lives. If you have any need, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. You must believe, Hebrews 11, 6. You must repent, Luke 13, 3, Acts 17, 30, Luke 13, 5. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And we must put Christ on in baptism, Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38, and various other passages. And finally, we must remain faithful unto death, Matthew 24 and verse 13. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come all together? We stand and sing the song that's been selected. Thank you.